Our reading from this chapter will be very, very short. Look at verse 3. And the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid its beams and set up its doors and its locks. Now, I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 4. And we will read at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And I assume that he said the same to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Let us pray together. Our Father, when we open thy word, we open it with fear and trembling, because we are conscious, perhaps more than at any time in our life, that this is thy word. It's thy revelation to mankind. And even in the Old Testament history of thy people, thou hast precious and potent. I mentioned last evening that we have many weaknesses, and we're going to try and address some of these weaknesses this weekend with you. We suggested to you last evening that one of the great weaknesses among us is the question of leadership. And I believe I mentioned strong leadership. And while I did mention the word strong, I would have liked you to have included with that word the word spiritual. I believe that is the secret. And I have met some of the most insignificant brethren who were not strong physically and certainly were not forceful spiritually, but they were the most effective men, among the most effective men that I have met. And so, if any of you have taken away a wrong idea regarding this, please suffer the rebuke. Now, another weakness that I can see, and I have come to this conclusion after many years traveling amongst God's people and watching the decline, it is in the realm of evangelism. Evangelism. We are not the witness that we once were in the world. That is very obvious. And might I suggest to you, for your careful consideration, that maybe this is one of the reasons one of the main reasons why so many assemblies are stagnant and sterile and ingrown. Now, I want to bring this to your attention this morning through talking to you about the fish gate. And when I talk about the fish gate, I'm linking it with what we have read in Matthew chapter 4. I want to refer to this and draw your attention to the fact that this would be the call to service. The call to service. Now, Peter and Andrew, you'll notice, were casting a net into the sea. They were fishing. They were fishermen. And they were expected to fish. And beloved, might I add at this time that we as believers are expected to fish also. Now, James and John, they were fishing, but they were mending their nets. And it was just during the summer while traveling out in the east of Canada that I watched fishermen mending their nets. And it was a very intricate job and a very necessary job, because if they didn't mend their nets, then the fish would slip through and they would lose much of their catch. It was very important to mend the nets. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that in this day in which we live, that it is very important for us to be able to fish with our nets. And it is also very important that we mend our nets. And perhaps enough attention has not been given to the fact of mending. Why are we not successful in seeing souls saved under our ministry? Where is the flaw? Where are men and women slipping through and not being caught for Christ? And I believe the time has come when we, especially in the assemblies of God's people that I love very much, need to sit down and take stock and see what is wrong. Now you'll notice that when Jesus called these four men, that they were called to follow him. And he would make them fishers of men. In other words, he would teach them to catch men alive. And it is amazing how the dynamic personality of the Lord attracted these two couples. May I just remind you that this is not their conversion. No, they had been converted before, but this is their call to service, which is a different thing altogether. And these men, it says that they left everything to become fishers of men. Now this brings us to a very important part of our talk this morning, and it is this. That it is the duty and should be the mission of every believer to become fishers of men. Every believer should be a witness striving to win souls for Christ. And I want you to take you back to a scene in the early church just after the Holy Spirit came upon that company of people who were gathered in the upper room. And eventually they emerged from that room. And they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there were those among them who had been anointed for special service. But of this I am sure, beloved, that everyone who came from that room were given the spiritual ability to witness for Christ. And I believe that every one of us here who is the Lord's people, who is the Lord's child, has been given the power
my God to witness for him. It is unfortunate, but our witnessing has almost ceased. There's not too many of us who witness individually now. And there are far too many assemblies who have become delinquent in their gospel outreach. Most assemblies have become aquariums, where life is easy and demands are few. We are content to fish for souls in a bathtub where there is no unsaved present. And yet all around us there are men and women who are lost and ruined in sin and hurrying on to a lost eternity as fast as the wheels of time can carry them, and they are waiting to be told of Jesus and his wonderful love and salvation. We as God's people have lost the vision, as we will see in a moment. We do not have a mission as we ought to have, and we certainly do not display the passion for the souls of men and women that God intended us to display. At this time, I want to encourage your hearts and to remind you of a truth that has been forgotten among us, and that is the truth of every member evangelism. Sometimes we leave this to the preachers, which is wrong, because God expects everyone to witness for him. The church at Jerusalem is an example for this. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." This text, incidentally, follows a very significant period in the life of the early church. Serious sin had been exposed and judged, and the fear of God was upon them all. And not only was the fear of God upon the believers, but the fear of God evidently fell upon many in the city. And the purging and the dealing with this evil from the midst of God's people, now listen to this, resulted in the release of such power and blessing that Satan retaliated with severe opposition and persecution. Now let me recap just for a moment. Sin. Now this was not the sin of adultery or fornication. This was the sin of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Just to cut it all into a few words, here was a man and his wife who promised to give God everything, but in the end kept back a part. And in doing so, they lied to God. And they also pretended to do something which they really did not do. And this brought drastic consequences. Now I want to ask you, dear ones here this morning, if God were to deal with you and your promises, how would you fare? Do you remember the time when you were first saved? Your soul was thrilled. Your blood was coursing faster in your veins when you realized that you were a child of God. And many of you were prepared to go from the cross to the altar right away to tell others of Jesus Christ. and you promised God that you would witness and that you would give your life for His cause. And yet, you have never done it. And I believe, beloved, that if God were to visit His people today, as He did in the early days, that our churches would be turned into cemeteries. The reason for the blessing in the early church was because that sin was judged and discipline was meted out. And I believe, too, that in the 20th century, that there needs to be a coming to God in confession and in repentance of sins of the past and sins of the present. And until we do this, there will be no release of divine power, and there will be a death of souls in our land. I want you to notice the vision of the early church, and may I remind you of the words of Solomon, that where there is no vision, the people perish. Not only do people perish outside, but may I say with regards to those inside in fellowship, that if there is no vision, then certainly the church will suffer and will slowly wither and fade away. Note the strategy, the divine strategy, that they preached the word in the temple and in every house. The temple would signify the sphere of the worshipping community, and the house would signify the sphere of the witnessing community. Let me put that now into modern terms. We come to the chapel to meet with God. We go to the house to meet with man. We come to the chapel to learn the word. And we go to the house to live the word. Now, I mentioned last evening that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. There's no word about the gospel here at all. And this is where the difficulty comes in. Today, in interpreting this in the correct fashion, may I suggest to you that in too many instances, the assembly has become isolated from the people that God intended them to reach. The salt of the earth has been bottled up. The light of the world has been blotted out by a religious establishment which has no relevance to its time. Many of us need a vision today of a lost and perishing world. I once read that General Booth said of his graduating officers that before he sent them out into the world to preach the gospel, that he would like to send them for a week to hell. And then, having experienced the awfulness and the torments of hell, when they came out, they would spend the rest of their life fervently trying to keep men and women from going there by presenting Christ to them. You know, I remember as a young man, perhaps 17, 18 years of age, sitting in the front seat of the balcony in our hall in Scotland. And John Ferguson was one of the speakers at the conference that was the father. And we were all expecting to get a little soliloquy, something that would just encourage us and help us to go along. But during his address, he gave us a description of hell. And as a young man, I was deeply moved. Thank God I was saved this time. And as this brother explained this awful place, I could hear the shrieks and the moans and the cries of the damned. I could feel the heat of the fire on my skin, and I could smell the brimstone with my nose. And it has made a lasting impression upon me. Beloved, do we ever give this consideration? Do we ever realize and let it grip our souls that some of our dear friends are going to a place like this? To be lost in a Christless hell forever and forever. Oh, that God would give us a vision, and may it never be said that because of our lack of vision, that men and women went to a lost eternity. Those with a vision always had a vision. And not only do they teach Jesus Christ, but they preach Jesus Christ, and they preach Him in the marketplace. Not within the confines, necessarily, of a lovely, comfortable chapel, but down where the fish are, down where lost humanity is living day by day, down where the outcasts live, down where the slaves to tobacco and alcohol and drugs live. I wonder what we would do this morning if a dear man or woman bound by drugs came into our midst. We probably wouldn't know what to do. And yet, when we look at them, not through our own eyes, which makes them despicable, but through the eyes of Christ. And Christ died for these people, beloved. And they need the message of the gospel. And it is those with a vision that have a vision. They preach the extolling work of Christ and His marvelous grace. They herald Him as the Savior. They preach that through Him is the forgiveness of sins. They preach the good news that Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. And may I say this for you, good brethren, who preach, please preach the full gospel. There are many of us who preach and we take people to the cross and we leave them at the cross telling of a Savior who hung there, a gory mess, disfigured and tortured. But beloved, a Savior on the cross can save no one. That Savior had to be buried. And that Savior had to be in the tomb for 3 days and nights. That Savior had to be resurrected and raised from the tomb. And unless we preach this message, we are not preaching a full gospel. And men and women cannot be saved through a dead Christ, but through a living Christ. May I remind you of something? Men cannot and women cannot be saved unless they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and 9 that we have quoted for years has meant nothing to most of us in its content and in its intent. I mean, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you must present the resurrection of Christ for the salvation of souls. And also I believe that you should go right on and tell them that the one who died is the one who is coming back again. Now let me remind you of something, beloved. I believe it's very important that a review of church history reveals that all the leading reformers were first and foremost preachers of the gospel. I believe that in the early days of our movement, that those great men who wrote such wonderful things in their books, that first and foremost they were preachers of the gospel. And I thank God for the revelation that was given to them and for the emphasis that they put on the gospel. The seed was planted in Dublin, in Ireland, also in Bristol, England. God, by His Spirit, endowed men, and the fire of the Spirit spread throughout the south of England, into the Midlands, up into the north and over the borders to my own country of Scotland. And men and women were blasted from the quarries of sin by Spirit-filled men and women preaching the gospel. And those that sat under the ministry of those great reformers, they became soul winners too, who penetrated the homes of the people. And this is what I would call grassroots evangelism. Then those that were saved were taught. Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Lord says that not only have you to make disciples, but you have to teach them. And thank God for those who are able to teach. So you see then that the early disciples not only had a vision, but they had a mission. And finally, they had a passion for souls. A passion for souls. Have you any interest in the souls of men and women? Do you ever spend time in prayer, commending your unsaved friends to God and asking for their salvation? Do you ever think of the mission field in our own country? In fact, one of the things that is troubling me at the moment, beloved, that we are sending some of our best young people abroad to foreign lands, while our own country needs the gospel of Jesus Christ more than ever. Woe for men with a passion for souls. Think of these early disciples. They had just been beaten, and they were bleeding, and they were bruised, and they were battered. But they left the presence of that council with joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It was the name of Jesus that fired these men with passion for the souls of lost. These men were anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were gripped by an evangelistic passion, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And thinking of this conference, beloved, it has been my prayer in the quietude of my room that the Spirit of God may descend upon us this weekend as a fire and burn up the luggage and the baggage and the dross that we have accumulated in our life. It has been my prayer that He will blow upon us like a mighty. May I remind you that there are others who God is blessing. And we know who they are. We know what they are. We know their shortcomings. But God is blessing them, and souls are being saved. And beloved, of this I am sure, that many who are being saved out there could have and should have been saved in the assemblies of God's people. But we are not facing our obligation, and we are not accepting the divine commission as one of the greatest things in our life. A brother is in the audience. He mentioned to me the fact of the young people. Why are young people weak? I believe that inactivity and boredom is one of the things that makes people move. Are we giving those young people